Hello and welcome back to the podcast. We're beginning a journey through 2 Timothy, Paul's final letter. A letter written from a prison cell, on the brink of death, to a pastor facing pressure, opposition, the temptation to give up. In this letter, Paul gives a rallying cry to hold fast to the gospel, to endure suffering, and to keep passing on the truth, no matter what. So listen in and be encouraged not to be ashamed of the gospel.
2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing.
Heavenly Father, we pray as we come to your word now that I would preach it faithfully, that we would truly believe that preaching the word really matters, that we'd leave this morning grateful and also keen that this church does preach your word. Help us to see the very reason why we pray. Would you open our ears, soften our hearts as we come to this text now? Amen. Amen. Well, I want you to picture this as we begin. You're standing at the edge of a cliff. Behind you, a crowd is strolling along. Some of them are laughing. Some of them are arguing. Others are just totally absorbed in their mobile phone. None of them realise that they're about to step off the edge. Now, imagine you have a megaphone. You have seconds to act. What are you going to do? Do you clear your throat politely? Do you worry about looking a little bit silly? Do you hesitate, fearing that some other people around might think you're being overdramatic? Or do you, with every ounce of breath within you, shout, "Stop! Danger ahead!" If you've driven through Hemel Hempstead this morning, you'll have noticed our local landmark. As you race down the A414, you're suddenly met by a strange sign for the Plough Roundabout. For all legal reasons, it is the Plough Roundabout, not the Magic Roundabout or Swindon Sues Our Town. Okay, the Plough Roundabout. And all of a sudden, you encounter what I can explain as an extreme sport of navigation. Without warning, you'd be in serious trouble. Just like that sign there, if you can see it, it warns drivers about the roundabout that's coming. We this morning have a message that warns about something far more significant. And the question we're asking this morning is this. It's going to come up on the screen. I think Eric might need to press it for me. The question is, why? Why must we preach the word? Why must we preach the word? That is the very question that Paul wants Timothy in this passage to wrestle with in the church of Ephesus. And yes, that is the church of Ephesians, the letter of that name. This is the question that Dave, Ezra, Gesh need to hear today as you're being baptized? It's the question that God wants every single one of us, whether we come to church regularly or this is our first time or anything in between. This is the question God wants us to wrestle with this morning. So over the past few weeks, we've been journeying through Paul's letter to Timothy. Timothy, he's a young pastor leading a church amidst loud, attractive, and ultimately empty messages. And today it all comes down to three powerful words there in verse 2 of our passage. Have a look down. Preach the word. Preach the word. Now, I wonder what comes into your mind when you hear that word, preach. Are you thinking of a polished professional with a wobbly music stand? Are you thinking of a lecture to a captive audience? Well, let me tell you now, preaching is not that. To preach, biblically, is to proclaim, to herald, to announce. It is about urgently, passionately pointing people to the only message that can actually save them. But why? Why must we preach the word? Well, the answer this morning is this. Because the promise of life demands urgent proclamation. The promise of life demands urgent proclamation. Just think about it for a moment. If you were to drive blindfolded through the plough roundabout, it's going to guarantee a crash. If you're wandering through life without any direction, it's going to lead to spiritual disaster. So this morning, the Christian message is not a gentle suggestion. The Christian message is not just a nice thought that you can come and listen to if you choose to. It is an urgent, life-altering warning about where our choices are going to lead us. And when the truth isn't shouted from the rooftops, who is going to hear it? You can imagine a town crier in a busy city square. They're ringing their bell, aren't they, and shouting, "Hear ye! Hear ye!" That is the energy we need, because preaching is not optional. It is essential for the life of the church. It is essential for those of you being baptized today. It's essential, in fact, for everyone in this entire world to hear. Because the promise of life is found in Christ Jesus. And so Paul's command here, verse 2, chapter 4, rings out loud and clear. If this is all you hear this morning, preach the words. And we do that every time we proclaim the gospel. We are echoing that eternal promise, one that changes lives, that directs history. So why is preaching this word absolutely non-negotiable? Well, Paul highlights just three critical reasons in these 8 verses. And these truths are going to show us why we absolutely must be those who proclaim this gospel. And the first one is to remember what the word is. If preaching the word is crucial, then we must first grasp its true power. Just think about a surgeon for a moment. A surgeon who is preparing for a delicate operation. You wouldn't want to see that surgeon reaching into his pocket and pulling out the butter knife he used at breakfast. The right tool isn't about the convenience, is it? It's about the effectiveness, what it is made to do. If you use the wrong tool, well, disaster follows. See, the word of God here isn't a mere collection of words. It's not just any old book. It is, by its own description, the precise instrument that God uses to heal, to transform, to bring life. To misuse it or to not even use it at all is to risk causing harm, misunderstanding, and it leads people away from the truth. Paul makes it clear here, the word must be preached because it's not just any tool. It is the very instrument of God's power. And therefore, how we use it matters deeply. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, what exactly are we talking about when we say the word here? Well, it's a great question. See, in this letter, the word is known by several names. If you look up to chapter 3, verse 16, big number 3, little 16, it is labelled Scripture. If you look down to big number 4, little number 3, it is the truth. Well, it's sound doctrine, actually. And if you were to go down to verse 4, it is the truth. See, in essence, Timothy is called here to teach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We're talking about the Bible, if you haven't got that. The very words that reveal the promise of life found in Christ Jesus. And you can see that in verses 1 and 2 of our passage this morning. You see, in light of everything the Bible has to say about the last day, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Timothy is to preach the Bible wholly and solely. Just what this means. This isn't about a nice thought for the day. This cannot be about a casual remark from someone at the front. This is about the definitive God-breathed word that equips God's servants for every good work. We were told that last week. Have a look to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. What does Paul say there about Scripture? And when he says Scripture here, he actually means the Old Testament. So, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Just think about the claim being made there. The creator of the universe has spoken. Not shouting from the distance, but communicating, offering direction, providing hope right here in the word. This word, it does specific things. It teaches, it corrects, it trains, it equips you not just for a Sunday morning, but for every area of your life. So Dave, Ezra, Gesh, as you're being baptized today, make sure you remain in a church that does this. A church that preaches the word. In fact, that has an impact on each and every one of us here in this room. Do you see what is being said here? You want to know who God is? Find somewhere that preaches this word. You want to continue to grow as a Christian? Find somewhere that preaches this word. You want to be equipped for whatever life throws at you? Find somewhere that preaches this word. I mean, the bold claim of Christianity is simple, really. God has spoken. And if God has spoken, shouldn't we listen? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. See, the word of God is speaking about the day. The day that makes all the difference. The promise of life. The judgment of all. So this word here is essential. So remember what this word is. Preach this word. Secondly, we must remember what people are like. See, this passage, it splits into two based on the word time. If you've got a Bible, you can write in or highlight. Highlight the word time. Now, it's great this morning, isn't it, that the calendar matched up for us perfectly. Daylight savings time has turned our morning into a time-telling comedy, you might say. What time is it? I mean, what time is it really? The oven is stubbornly displaying one time. Your phone is smugly showing you another one. And then you finally get into the car and surprise, it's a completely different hour again. Time matters, doesn't it? Well done this morning for being here on time. Our passage agrees that time matters. There are two times here in these verses. The first one, if you're going to underline them, is in verse 3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. And the second time is there in verse 6. Paul says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. Let's focus on the first for a moment. The time is coming when people will reject sound teaching. Preaching the word is for people. And to proclaim God's truth, we must first remember what people are like. Now, here's a warning for us all. You can always find someone who will tell you what you want to hear. You can always find someone who's going to tell you what you want to hear. You'll always find someone who's going to affirm whatever you believe. Just imagine social media for a moment. We all know social media. You post something, and instantly the algorithm serves up exactly the right people to agree with you. You can find communities that are going to validate any view you have, no matter how extreme. If you want to believe that the world is flat, there's a community waiting to high-five you. If you think you're right in every argument, well, there's someone out there who's going to be your personal cheerleader. See, they're not just echo chambers. They are comfort zones that are disguised as the truth. And Paul, well, Paul saw this coming 2,000 years ago. Have a look down at verse 2 again. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Just notice something remarkable there. Paul doesn't say, does he, make people feel comfortable. What does he say? He says, correct, rebuke, encourage, whilst also doing that with patience. See, there's going to be seasons when preaching the word is in and everyone wants to hear it. And there's going to be seasons when it is decidedly out. In Timothy's day, in this letter here, that season was definitively out. People were chasing the false teaching. They were gathering teachers around them who would affirm their desires, pursuing a message of immediate success. In fact, the entire region of Asia, Paul says at the start of this letter, had deserted both the message and the messenger. But the promise of life demands urgent proclamation. See, being faithful, being useful to the master means continuing to speak the truth, regardless of whether people want to hear it. Whether it is fashionable or not, keep preaching the words. Allow the words to do its work of reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. And I need to hear this, the end of verse 2. Do that with great patience and teaching. Don't become quarrelsome. Don't be resentful. Instead, Timothy here is told to realize that ministry is a long game. Not to get annoyed at slow change, but trusting the word to do the work. That's following Paul's example from earlier in the letter. Because the time is coming, Paul says, when itchy ear syndrome is going to kick in. That is when people aren't just going to ignore the truth, they're going to actively run away from it. When I say the word itch, I'm seeing people now starting to, oh, hang on a minute. You know the real desire when you get an itch, don't you? Just to scratch it, to find that post and give it a scratch. And if you can't scratch it, well, what do you do? Oh, can someone do it for me, please? I used to work in the marketing world. And they have a golden rule in marketing. It is scratch where people itch. Sell them exactly what they want, exactly when they want it. And let me tell you now, tragically, that happens in Christian ministry all of the time. Let me tell you the winning strategy for a big church. If you want to build a successful ministry, take notes, find what people want. Here's how you do it. Walk into the bookstore. Find the top 10 bestsellers in the nonfiction aisle and base your preaching on self-help, on therapy, whatever else is in vogue. And I promise you, people will see, wow, that preaching is so current. It's so relevant. It's going to look good. It's going to grow quickly. If you will offer results here and now, you can watch the people flock in. And if you were to compare that to what Paul says in verse 8 about that over the rainbow crown he's expecting, well, you can see the appeal, can't you? Here's the thing. There are many books, many courses, even many churches that sound Christian. They use the right language. They seem faithful in what they do. They might even start their name with Christian or biblical at the start. But if they're not proclaiming the promise of life found in Christ Jesus, they're just noise. Our world right now is screaming about love, about empathy, about approval. And it is really tempting to get swept along. But we need to know that true love has sharp edges. Just think about it for a moment. If you're a parent in the room, you might know this. Which is the loving parent here? The one who drags their child to the dentist? Or the one who lets their child eat sweets all day? Which one will the child say? See, to let someone wander blindly towards spiritual destruction is not kindness. It's unloving. It's abandonment. Paul is saying the promise of life is found in the unvarnished truth, not in comfortable lies. To not allow someone to find the promise of life found in Christ Jesus, to be a church that does not preach the word, is ultimately to be an unloving church. Gesh, Dave, Ezra, I hope you see that here. The temptation for a good ear scratch is strong. But it's hearing God speak through his word that is where the promise of life is. Even when, verse 4, people will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Even when there are masses and masses of teachers gathered saying what people want them to say. Paul says to Timothy here, he says to all those who preach the word here, be prepared. Be ready for the fact that time is coming, and that time is here. And just notice, this isn't everything going wrong. This is expected. So keep going. Preach the word. Because the promise of life found in Christ Jesus is that valuable. It demands our urgent proclamation. So remember what people are like, and therefore preach the word. And the other time is there in verses 5 to 8. Paul's impending departure, his death, and the future that stretches out beyond him. Preach the word because of the future. Remember what the future is. See, in the midst of all that's going on, Paul says, verse 5 to Timothy, but you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Keep your head. The temptation is going to be strong, but you need to keep your head, Paul says. Endure the hardship. Stay on the front foot. Keep preaching the word. That is to do the work of an evangelist. Keep discharging the duties of your ministry. You see, Paul is not only speaking of his impending departure, but he's urging all believers to live in light of what the future holds. So our beliefs about the future, they shape everything we do, don't they? People act, people speak, people make choices based on what they hope for, what they expect to come. Whether it's Greta Thunberg speaking about our planet, where she sees that going, or whether it's Elon Musk talking about another planet, our actions are driven by what we believe is coming next. A Christian believes the promise of life is found in Christ Jesus. The Christian believes that that is the future we're aiming for. But the thing is, we've seen all the way through this letter, what a preacher thinks about the future affects what they say today. The false teachers here in this church in Ephesus, they were selling a gospel of now. Fame, success, right here, right now. Avoid the shame of sticking with the true gospel. You can have it all now. The resurrection's already taken place, is what they're saying. But Paul is casting a different vision. The promise of life is a future promise. He says there's a future day of judgment coming. A future day of judgment when Christ Jesus, King Jesus, will judge the living and the dead. A moment of absolute reckoning where every public action, every hidden motive and everything in between, unfiltered, exposed. It's a day when justice comes truly. I mean, we all want justice, don't we? But if we're honest, we want that justice to be surgically precise. Harsh for those people, merciful for me. That's why we must preach the word. Because that day will be devastating if we face it alone. And each one of us knows that deep down in our bones. I mean, you can bury your head in the sand. You can blindfold yourself, put on a smile. But our denial doesn't alter what is coming. Let me be abundantly clear here. The Bible says that the God who created this world will judge this world. The Bible claims that history is marching towards the day as inevitably as the A414 leads down to the Plough roundabout, as certainly as the White Cliffs of Dover meet the English Channel. If you are not prepared for what comes at journey's end, no amount of self-deception is going to help you. And that is why we must preach the word. Because there is a way to be on the right side of history. There is a way to truly love, to truly long for the appearing of Jesus. What you think about the future changes everything about how you live now. Here's the choice: short-term comfort or eternal security. Have a look down at verse 8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed or loved his appearing. Paul's life as a Christian has been all about preaching this gospel because he believes in that future. He believes in a future that has stored up for him the crown of righteousness given by the judge himself. Not just for Paul, but for all who have longed for, all who have loved Jesus appearing. For those who serve the King's return is a glorious day. For those who are focused on the promise of life, they will find that promise of life in Christ Jesus. But for those who are consumed by the now, like the false teachers here in 2 Timothy, that day will be a day of judgment. And whether you believe that or not, what you think about the future doesn't actually stop it coming. Just as not believing in gravity isn't going to mean you'll fly off the cliff. But it does change everything about what you do now. And that's why Paul can say, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. See, Paul is like a soldier who refuses to get entangled in civilian affairs. He has fought the good fight. Paul is like an athlete who competes according to the rules. He has finished the race. Paul is like a farmer who has worked hard for the harvest. He has kept the faith. And now he's passing on that baton. He calls Timothy, the next generation, to continue the same message, to entrust this message to many, many others, who are going to preach the word. Because the promise of life demands urgent proclamation. The promise of life cannot stop with Paul. It cannot stop with Timothy. And it can't stop with Christchurch Hemel. To a world that is wandering towards the cliff's edge, unaware of what's coming, we need voices. We need many voices preaching the word, proclaiming the gospel, heralding the promise of life found in Christ Jesus to a dark and dying world. In this church, in our office, at the school gate, all around this town, all around this country, all around this world, that message needs to go out. And what you think about the future affects your actions now. Baptism is one part of that. It is declaring a hope of the future. So Ezra, Gesh, Dave, as we come to your baptism shortly, you need to remember what the future is. Because it's not going to be easy. The Christian life is not easy. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 12. Let's be abundantly clear about this. What does Paul say to Timothy? He says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not going to hold that one back. Because there will be the temptation to swerve. There will be the temptation to bend, to change something here, to ignore the message. But the promise of life is found in Christ Jesus. The temptation to avoid shame now, to be approved of now, will be strong. It is strong. But remember the future. On that last day, whose approval will you want? This world's or the judge of all? Where will shame be found ultimately on the last day? With the fleeting opinion of this world, or with the one who reigns? That is why we must preach this word. Remember what the future is. And how you see that future changes everything about how you live right now. And so to all of us, particularly to those of you being baptized this morning, don't settle for a church that only speaks what's easy. For a church that says what everyone wants to hear. A church that only offers pleasant affirmations is not really a church at all. If God's word is tailored to suit our comfort, then it isn't really God's word. Instead, seek out, commit to a church that faithfully preaches the word. A church that declares the truth boldly, whether it's popular or not. A church that heralds scripture with all of its might, unafraid to speak life and warning in equal measure. And we're called to live this truth together. So if you're a regular here at Christchurch Hemel this morning, is this, right here, what you want here at this church? Is this the ministry that you're after? Because by God's help, that is the ministry we're going to give. See, a pastor, we could focus on 1,001 different things. Social work, entertainment, self-help messages. But Paul reminds us, in no uncertain terms, that we need to preach the word. A church might choose 1,001 different things, food banks, community events, worship nights, trending causes. But above all those things, a church must preach the word. As individual believers, you could give yourself to all sorts of countless pursuits. But you know what I'm going to say? What does Paul say? Preach the word. Remember what the word is. It thoroughly equips you for every good work. Remember what people are like. We all, myself included, need to hear this. We all need to be kept on the straight and narrow. And remember what the future is. It is coming. And how you see it changes everything now. And therefore, these words here, preach the word. In season and out of season, whether it's convenient or not, whether the room is full or the room is empty, you will find us preaching the word. Please pray we would. Because that is where the promise of life is found. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we don't just say what we want to say, that we don't have to guess where the edge might be. We don't need to figure out for ourselves what we ought to do, but you have spoken. Father, help us to remember what this word is. Thank you that it thoroughly equips the servant of God for every good work. Help us to truly believe that. Help us to change where we need to change. Help us to be encouraged where we need to be encouraged. Father, help us to remember that people are like this, that we all need to hear this word, that there will be times when it is popular and there are times when it's unpopular. Father, give us backbone, give us confidence to keep going with following your word here. And Father, really impress on each one of us here this morning the future. Help us to know that the future is coming, whether we want it to, whether we like it, whether we believe it or not. And Father, would our knowledge of the future change how we live now? Father, we pray these things particularly for Dave, for Gesh, for Ezra, as they're being baptized today. Thank you that they do know the promise of life found in Christ Jesus. And so we pray they'd continue to hear your word, to be guided by your word, to be taught by your word, corrected, rebuked and encouraged in season and out of season. We pray that for them. We pray that for ourselves too. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, in whom that promise of life is found.
Amen.
Well, thank you so much for listening. Any feedback or questions can be sent to the podcast email address, which is podcast@david-couch.com. And I'll see you next time.